Heavenly Father, we praise you tonight. We thank you for your word. I thank you that it'll fall on good soil, Lord, and we thank you for unction from the Holy Spirit. Father, we give you honor. We give you glory. We thank you that the Holy Ghost is the teacher. He's the revealer of truth. And Father, we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read from verses 3 to 6. If you're looking for a title tonight, Pleasing the Lord Above All Else. That's what we're called to do. But anyway, it starts in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read it out of the New King James, and I'm also going to read it out of the NIV. It says, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, that we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." And now also it says basically the same thing in the NIV. It says, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, nor from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authorities." And what I like about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul in this, actually the whole chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians is written, it can be written to ministers and how they're supposed to act. But you know what? It's applicable to every single believer on planet Earth. All right? And what Paul does in these few verses of Scripture gives a detailed account of his personal motives in ministry or for ministry. You know, again, they're from a perspective from an apostle, but the message pertains to everybody. And people just really need to listen and get this in their heart. And I really believe it's a good idea from time to time to check our motives. Why are we doing what we do? You know, why are we doing it? Are we really fulfilling the assignment that God has given us? And this chapter is just filled with a treasury of wisdom on Paul's motives of why he did the things he did. So we're going to look at it. Paul, first of all, was not in Thessalonica for a very long time, but he impacted the people of Thessalonica for the short time that he was there. A deep bond was forged with the people. And you'll see here as we go through this why Paul did that. But it was formed with the members of the church at Thessalonica. Matter of fact, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 say, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake." So, and then he goes in verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." So Paul ministered the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit to the people in Thessalonica, and he had boldness when he ministered the word of God. He didn't shy back, all right? And the word had such an impact on these people, you know, that the people became followers of Paul. Amen. And it's interesting because the word followers there can be translated imitators. They were actually imitating Paul. And I say that because over the years, being in Bible school and watching different ministers that grew up under different ministries, like Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Cope, and Jerry Seville, different ministers, you'll notice that people start to almost imitate them. Not that it's a bad thing, all right? But usually in the beginning of, I'm thinking of a one minister right now, and when I see him minister, if I close my eyes, I think it's Brother Hagin. And he happens to be a very good friend of mine. But he also lived with Brother Hagin in his house for years, you know. And now he is probably the second or third in command of Rhema Bible Training Center. But, you know, but when you hear him talk and you watch, the best part is his motions. When he walks back and forth and he's ministering, you close, it looks, if you put like, if you dress him up a little bit different, you think it was Kenneth Hagin. But, and he became ministers. Well, we have the same thing here, okay? What Paul is talking about. He made such an impact with his message in personal life that the people began to imitate him and became examples to other people in the surrounding areas. So it's a good thing to imitate people if you're going to be an inspiration to them. Okay? We have the kids today, the young generation, they imitate all these people that they see on television, and some of the results are not really good. You know, so it's an okay thing, but it was just more than words that Paul imparted to the people. Paul's ministry to the Thessalonican people was powerful because of a relationship that he developed with them. Amen. And what we need to understand, the body of Christ is built on relationships. And that's so important. It's a relationship ministry. I say that all the time. It's not just come in Sunday morning, blow out the door, you know. And usually the people that do that are the first ones to complain they don't have any friends in church. It's built on relationship. And that's what Paul did there. And there's a truth that's illustrated. He says, for you yourselves know that our coming to you was not in vain. It wasn't empty that he went there. He went there with a purpose. He wanted to impart something to them. And the word coming in that verse of scripture is interesting. It comes from a word that means it was a road. Paul was on a journey. He was on a journey into the hearts of the people at Thessalonica. All right? And again, this talks about relationship. You know, I think our relationship, I have relationships outside the church with people who are not saved. But you know what? The strongest relationships I should have are with people in the church who are saved. Amen. Not always looking to be hanging out with people who don't go to church. People who are not of the same like-mindedness as I am. Because just talking in the youth area, you bring one youth to a youth camp with 300 kids that's not like-minded, and that one youth will affect every one of those other youth. So it's very important that we be with people who are like-minded in our faith. But anyway, so Paul took a journey right into their hearts. And Paul's describing how happy and successful his ministry was that he enjoyed there. It was a good thing. You know, it is a real good thing. And in return, the people opened their hearts to Paul, and he experienced a great ministry in Thessalonica. So, Paul's first motive here was his desire to first and foremost please God. That should be our motive, to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. He was concerned about living a life that was pleasing to God, that to do what was right in God's sight. Okay? And this is the first responsibility of every believer and every minister, that we should be God pleasers and not men pleasers. You know, he wrote in verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted. You're approved by God. It was an approval. It was a trust. God was trusting him with the gospel. And he goes, and so we speak it, not to please you, but God who tries our hearts. Amen. And let me say something. You're not going to please everybody all the time. There are definitely going to be people. When you please in God, there are going to be people that are going to get upset with you. All right? And it's interesting, the word pleasing in that verse of Scripture, and we might continue through this chapter in the next weeks or so. I don't know. You know, I just try to try to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the direction He wants to go. You know, every time I used, you know, I'm a great one for doing series, because when you do series, you know where you're going the next week. And it kind of like it, you know, and you should do series. There's nothing wrong with them. But you know what area you're heading in. And so you get a tendency to slack off because, you know, well, I know what I'm teaching there, you know. And then you don't hear the Holy Ghost saying, no, go this way. So I haven't been doing series in a long time. But although we were thinking about doing a series on Hebrews, that'll take about a year and a half. But come on, Ephesians took me well over a year. But anyway, let's get back to this. The word pleasing in this verse 4. The word pleasing in this verse of Scripture is from a Greek word that was used in the early Greek on grave markers for civil servants. And people say, where do you get all this information from? Well, it's interesting because Rick Renner, who's a friend of mine, he gave me a list of history books that he researches information from. So a lot of that, you know, and I bought some of the books, you just look, especially about the Romans, like when we talked about the armor of God and we talked about all the Romans and I put all those pictures up there. There were books like that he shared that, you know, these are really good books to read. But anyway, these were grave markers of civil servants would have pleasing. And in a civil servant's career, his mind was on serving people. Not kind of like today's civil servants. They want to serve themselves. But back then, they were bent on serving people. And when the word was put on the grave marker, it meant that this person was a wonderful, pleasing servant to the people. They just didn't put it there haphazardly. They put it there because that person was truly that. And it carries the meaning of virtue, joy, and delight. And so this person was a virtuous person, a joyful person, exceedingly pleasing person, and it was a person who loved serving others. Loved serving others above themselves. Putting others ahead of their agenda. Thank you. That was the word I was looking for too. Their agenda. Their agenda took back seat. Other people came first. And that's what Paul says here. He says, entrusted us with the gospel, even so, not as pleasing men, but God. So this is telling us, our agenda doesn't mean anything. God's agenda is what's important. All right? And Paul uses the word to really describe himself. You know, he was saying, I'm called to serve people. Paul had a desire to be pleasing to those he served. Listen to me, this is important. But his first and most foremost, chiefest important thing was to be pleasing to God. You say, what are you talking about? There's a lesson to be learned from all of this. Yeah, we're supposed to please, serve people, but not at the expense of not doing what God is telling us to do. Okay? So that the lesson here is, although Paul was telling us about his ministry that applies to believers, but we were called to serve people, but not necessarily please them. Oh, gosh, that gets ugly, don't it? We're to serve them, but it doesn't mean we have to please them. And there's a real thin line between being between pleasing man and pleasing God. And oftentimes in our Christian walk, by pleasing men, we think we're pleasing God, and we're not. Oh, gosh, help me. You know, there's a really thin line, and if you're not careful, you could get off the mark. But and as servants of the church, we want to be pleasing. We want to do that. We want to serve the church. We want to make the gospel palatable so people can receive it, and that's all well and good. But then on the other hand, we can't water down the word of God to please people. And we see a lot of that happening in churches today. They're watering down the word so they can get the crowds. That's, you know what? That's wrong. Our first and foremost agenda is to we please God, not people. So his first motive was to please God, right? Although he was called to be a servant to the church. And to be pleasing to the body of Christ, his responsibility was to always be pleasing to God. So although he was called to serve, his eyes always remained on God. All right? And this applies to anybody in the ministry. No matter how big or small they are in the ministry, whether you're a pastor, an elder, whether you're a greeter, whether you're a youth worker, whether you're a children's worker, whether you're clean the church, it applies to all believers in every walk of life. We need to be God pleasers. Thank you for that. You know? And that's our first goal, is to please God. Even if it means that what we're doing with our lives may not please everyone else around us, we still have to please God. All right? Thank you, Jesus. And our priority should be to please God, fulfill the purpose that he has for us, and make as many inroads as possible into the lives of people's hearts. That's what we're supposed to do. And not with the truth of the gospel, not compromising the gospel, but being truthful with it. And then let's move on to verse 5, because we're going to do verses 3, 4, and 5, okay? Verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Flattering words. You know, we've just seen Paul was motivated by what? Pleasing God, all right? Pleasing God. And that was his first priorities. But let's look at, just for a minute, what didn't motivate him, and namely, what did not motivate Paul was financial gain. Hallelujah. And in this verse of Scripture, he is specifically, unequivocally dealing with money and the motives that people go into the ministry for. I always get a tickle. People say, you're in the ministry because there's a lot of money in the ministry. Trust me, friend, there ain't no money in the ministry. Unless you're a charlatan, okay? Unless you're greedy, unless you're let's read what Paul says here, okay? Anyway, and so it was to please God and man. It would have been, you know what, if he became a man pleaser, here's what the thing is. If he did not, he would have been vulnerable. If he didn't make God his first priority, he would have been vulnerable of becoming a man pleaser and using flattering words to extract some kind of selfish gain from people he ministered to. Okay? But his primary focus was to please the one who sent him to Thessalonica in the first place. So he keeps those priorities right. I remember when we started building that gym, a person came to me with four $50,000 checks. No, they didn't. They told me on a Sunday morning. They said, I have $200,000 for you. Can you meet me Monday? I said, no, it's my day off. You have to see me Tuesday. That's the truth. And when that person came in, I had a witness in the room with me. That's the truth. And I've had people giving me big checks like that before over the years we've been in the ministry. But his primary focus was to please the one who sent him. You know, I guess most people would say, okay, man, let's meet right now. You know, and when I told this person, Monday's my day off, they just went, I want to give him $200,000 for the building. And he says, wait till Tuesday? First of all, that person had to make sure it was God. Because that's a big hunk of change. And when they did that, I was kind of like thinking that their motive might have been a little bit because of some problems that had happened in the past. And that Tuesday, she told me, the person who was there, they said, hey, if you don't take it, I'm just going to give it away to somebody else. And I said, well, okay, let's not get crazy. Okay. We'll help. We'll take it. And I said, I just want to make sure that there's no strings attached to it. Amen. And that's important. So, but that quality should be true for all of us. Our motives for serving God should be pure, unadulterated, rooted solely in a heart desire to please Him through the fruits of our labor to other people and doing what He asks us to do. Man, first and foremost, my life, me personally and my wife, is to serve God and finish the assignment that He's given to me and to this church. And people, you know, people say, you know, I joke around and, you know, I don't know how many times I've said, I talked about having a Bentley. You know, really, Bentley is not top of my priority list. A Falcon 50 Jet is. No. No, but it's, you know, but I'll joke like that, but that's not. Listen, if I wanted a Bentley, trust me, I wouldn't be up here preaching. Seriously. I'd be doing something else. And I know all these ministers talk about their jets and their cars and everything they have. Great. I'm glad they have them. God bless them. But that's not my motive. Because you want to know something? I had it. And guess what? Don't make you feel any better. Just gives you more bills. I had it before I was saved. You know, and you really got to work to keep it. You got to worry about the competition. I don't have to worry about the competition. I'm serving Jesus. There is no competition. I don't worry. You need to worry what the guy down the street's doing, what new thing he's doing to get people so they spend more money, what new gimmick they have. I don't have to go to all the shows to see what the newest fad is. Because I serve Jesus. He's got one message. It's been working for a long time. Don't have to change it. Don't have to spruce it up. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, we're getting all crazy. We got to do all this crazy stuff to attract people. No, if we're doing that, we're doing it in the flesh. You know, I mean, yeah, you got to get modernized and get with the TVs and all that. I'm not talking about that stuff. But I'm just talking about if this can't bring people, if one miracle can't bring a crowd, then you might as well hang it up. That's all I got to say about it. But it's not about financial gain. Don't misunderstand me. I believe a minister should be paid for the work he does. And the Bible is clear on that. On the other hand, Paul made tents to supplement his income. And sometimes ministers have to do the same thing. They don't have to beat the sheep over because the sheep isn't putting food on their table every week. Go out and get a job, a part-time job. I did, only in the summer, but I'm not above that. I'm not even ashamed of it. You know? I don't think it's God's best, but it is what it is, and you have to do what you have to do. But if I was to just close the doors because I could go make more money somewhere else, then I'd have to be, for a better paying job, then I really have to question my motives of why I'm here. Amen. And there's churches that the pastors leave because they don't want to work at the church and work a secular job. It's going to hurt the anointing. This is the goofy stuff that they, you know, they got 10 people in their church and they don't want to go out and get another job. 10 people are not going to pay you and pay your rent and all that other stuff. You know what I'm saying? So, but getting back to Paul, just, you know, we always have to keep our motives right. Getting back to Paul, Paul was saying he did not do that to the congregation in Thessalonica. He did not butter them up so he could get something out of them. You know, we'll tell you, we have a need. We got to pay for the air conditioning and the heating system. Well, that's a need. I'm not making any money off that, you know. But that's a need. So, you know, there are legitimate needs that arise in the church. You got to pay the electric. You got to pay the different things, you know. But getting back to it, he just didn't flatter the people and butter them up so that they would just treat him good and give him stuff. You know, he just didn't say good things about them or tell them how wonderful they were to receive some kind of selfish gain from it. He was not insincere in his dealings with the believers at that city. He spoke truthfully to them as he ministered to them. It says in that verse of scripture, it talks about a cloth of covetousness. I like this verse. The word cloak is from the Greek word which means pretense or something that is phony or not real. There are people that are, sad to say, there are ministers that are phonies. And this and that type of person, and talking about cloak of the covetousness, that person is phony and he'll do whatever, he will become whatever he needs to be to receive some kind of gain from somebody. We call them con men. Okay? You know, the person changes not to his convictions, but he changes on how he could get something out of somebody. He's just becomes whatever he could do to turn a buck is what it turns out to be. And they were actually exploiting people. I was talking about to someone the other day about someone who they were a minister, and trust me, they did a lot in the body of Christ, but their main objective was to get as much as they could. And they did some great things in the body of Christ. But their motive wasn't right. And today, they're doing nothing. Their motives were not sincere. Covetousness. The Greek word, that would it just describes monetary greed. Okay? It carries other meanings too. To have more. To have more. The concept of expanding and expanding so you could have more and more and more. That was this particular person's dream. If I could expand this ministry, I could have more and more and more and more. Till finally one day it imploded on him. Three wives later. But it's, you know, the idea of overreaching for more than you need. That's what covenant is. It depicts control. Here's what happens. You're no longer reaching for the thing you want anymore. Now the thing has reached and grabbed you and is controlling you. That's what happens. It happens in businesses. It happens in ministries. The ministry now controls you. You no longer control it. And they have money at their heart. Paul's saying, this isn't me. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, money is not the root of, I hear people say, money's the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. All kinds, not just the root of all evil, but all kinds of people do crazy things for money. They're nuts. And that person eats, drinks, sleeps money. They see people as dollar signs. Seriously, every encounter, every relationship, everything they do is for the opportunity to turn a buck in their life. That's it. You're nothing but a dollar sign to people. You know, it's the attitude that Paul emphatically, he rejected that attitude. That should not be in the body of Christ. You know, his motive for preaching was not to pretend to be something he wasn't for personal gain. All right? His motive was to serve and to bring people to the higher place. I look at it this way. I want to take you higher and bring you closer to God. Amen. That's what we want to do. You know, and we'll end it with this. You know, we were having a discussion just the other day. We were talking about different ministries and stuff that you see on television anymore, and they're always asking for money. Well, you know what? That's between them and God. But today with the internet, they can go on TV for nothing. I have a good friend of mine. He's got a Roku channel. It don't cost him 5 cents. I sit home and watch him all the time. Actually, it's Scott Webb's brother, Mike. As a matter of fact, you know, and it was funny because one day I was sitting in my rec room and I was watching him on one of them Roku deals, you know, and he don't ever ask for money, Mike. So I'm on the phone, so I call up his church office in California, and she goes, "Well, Pastor Mike is unavailable right now." I said, "Oh, okay. Could you just give him this message and here's my phone number?" And she goes, "Okay, thank you. I just tell him Pastor Storino's calling from New Jersey. Here's my phone number." And I hung up the phone. 30 seconds later, my phone rang back. He goes, and we were talking about the Roku channel and everything. But he does it. You know, he don't have to go on television and ask for money. You know, my son Eddie said it this way. He says, if they want to be on television, pay for it. Why has everybody else got to pay for it? So he's got a little different attitude about some of these things than some people. But still, you know, and I started thinking about it. I said, you know what? He's right. Especially with today's technology, you don't have to, you can be on YouTube. You can be all over the internet, you know. So you don't really have to go on television anymore and beg people, if you don't send me $500 this week, we're going to have to go off the TV program. Bye. Hasta la vista, baby. You know, one thing I appreciate about Kenneth Hagin Jr., Rhema Praise, which is on like a lot of the different channels, you never really ask them, you never see them ask for money on that. And you want to know why? Because years ago, In Charisma Magazine, they did an article about a minister and that actually came against Kenneth Hagin Jr. And they used to advertise real big in Charisma Magazine. And they weren't even on TV yet. They were just on the radio. And he pulled all his advertisement from Charisma Magazine and started his television ministry. He didn't have to ask anybody for money. Over an article that they did about him and another person. So think about it. It's great, you know, praise God. Anyway, I didn't mean to get into all that, but I just want to tell you, it's a fine line. It's a fine line. And I want to, I don't know about you, but you guys can come up here because we're done here. I want to be someone who speaks from a pure, authentic heart. You know, personally, other ministers, whatever ministries do, that's between them and the Lord. I don't sit here and judge them or anything else. But I think our hearts, and I really believe a lot of them start out with pure hearts, but you get the cart before the horse. Yeah, I mean, you just need to, people do the same thing. And we can't do that, but we just need to speak from a pure heart, seek to edify the people who we're talking to, and glorify God through it. Amen. We need to purpose that in our hearts to do that every day. That's why I said at the very beginning, it's a very good thing to check your motives on why we're doing what we're doing. Okay? Why am I here every Sunday and every... Why am I doing it? You know? What's my heart motive? I know what my heart motive is. You know, because even if I don't get paid, I still be here. You know what I mean?
Amen.
Amen.
And trust me, some days, some weeks we don't get paid. And we're still here. You know what I mean? As long as it keeps rolling, that's all I care about. God is in control. You know, I just need to be faithful to the vision that he's given us for this ministry. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.